Welcome to the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast, a ministry of the Wasatch Hills Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Bernie Anderson. Our prayer is that what you hear will inspire, equip, and perhaps introduce you to a new walk with Jesus Christ.
We're looking at the book of Malachi, and I don't know if you caught this in the... I don't know if you caught this in the news or not, but apparently about 55% of Americans, about 55% of the people in this country, workers in this country, are dissatisfied with their jobs. They don't like their jobs. When they get up in the morning, unlike you, they don't spring out of bed and go, woohoo! They go, And so that's the state, at some level, that's the state of the American workforce. Now, it's interesting, as we come to the second chapter of the book of Malachi, we were in chapter 1 last week, as we come to the second chapter of Malachi, we're dealing with a workforce, if you will. We're dealing with a clergy. We're dealing with a priesthood that are severely dissatisfied with what's going on. We're talking about the priests, and the book of Malachi specifically addresses these priests, because their job, their function, their role in this world is to serve God in the temple. To do all the ceremonies, to participate, to lead out, to do everything that has to do with the temple. They are the ones that are supposed to do it. But Malachi has some very strong words for them because they're not really doing it. I mean, they're there, they're showing up, but they're not really into it. It's sort of like 55% of America's workforce. They're there, and they're doing it, and they collect a check every 2 weeks, but they're not really there. And so as we talk about Malachi, and as we talk about our corporate spiritual goal as a body of believers, this idea of recognizing God's holiness, serving and living in such a way with a deeper sense of reverence, what it will require of us is a full heart commitment to the God of the universe. In other words, you can't hold anything back. There's no such thing as a half-hearted Christian. Doesn't work. And so God challenges us through Malachi to examine our hearts. He challenges us, and let's move here. You remember this text perhaps from, you remember this text from last week, and it says, just read it with me if you would. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Pause. That's the critical question that Malachi asks in this whole book of Malachi, the four chapters of Malachi. He's asking, where is my reverence? Where is my honor? Where are the people who respect and revere me? Where are the people who aren't just going through the motions? Remember my robot last week? Yeah, I didn't do it, but you remember. And so the idea is that if indeed we're just going through the motions, if we've left our hearts at home, or perhaps we just sort of bring part of our hearts, all you're left to experience as a believer is just sort of this robotic faith. It becomes ritualistic. It becomes the sort of thing where you just sort of do it to say that you did it. It becomes the sort of thing where you just sort of, I'm here, but I'm not really here. And if I have other opportunities, I'll be there. And so God begins to challenge us. He begins to ask us the same question. Where's your reverence, man? I'm convinced that only by way of a deeper sense of the holiness and the transcendence of God do we ever begin to really have faith come alive. Right? Because here's the deal, folks. If God isn't God, if God isn't holy other, if he isn't transcendently separate from you and me, that he's just a regular dude, right? And that's the way we sometimes approach him. He's just a regular guy. Yeah, what's up? You know? And certainly there is an intimate and a personal component to the God of the universe, but there's also the fact that God is holy, that he's separate, that he's altogether different from you and me. And unless we see God that way, we'll have a tendency to do life in such a way that doesn't really honor God. I don't think we would ever do that on purpose, but it's sort of our natural bent. It's the default position. You ever settle into the most comfortable spot and you stay there? I told my class, my Sabbath school class this morning. I got my wife a really strange gift for Christmas. And maybe you got one of these too, just sort of as a joke. I didn't get it like thinking she would use it, but I got her a Snuggie. Seen a Snuggie? All right. You seen the commercials? Who's seen the commercials? Yeah, Snuggie commercial. So I got her this Snuggie, and I went all out. I got her a big pink one. So she looks, when she puts it on, which she actually put it on, it's amazing. She looks like a big old thing of cotton candy. You know, it's kind of cool. Not a big thing, a small thing of cotton candy. It's very small. Slim thing of cotton candy. So, and the thing looks really goofy, to be totally honest. I mean, you don't really want to wear that thing. But she put it on, but it's interesting. There's a way that we can do life that's sort of like wearing a Snuggie through life, you know? And it's sort of comfortable, and it's warm, and it's cozy. It's got arms that keep you safe. And if we're not careful, that's sort of our default position. We will stay in Snuggie mode because it's comfortable and it feels good and it's nice. And what God is saying is, that's not good enough for God. That's not good enough for Him. He said, comfortable Christians are Christians that don't serve me well. Comfortable Christians are ones that begin to take me very casually and very lightly. And that's where we are with these priests, with the clergy, if you will. So if you want to be really specific, he's talking to the pastors. He's talking to the pastors. But church members don't get away with it either, because you understand the concept of the priesthood of all believers. When you get to the New Testament, the Old Testament, the priests, the Levites, take central focus, and they are the clergy. They are the pastors, if you will. You get to the New Testament, and the Bible introduces, through the book of Peter, the Bible introduces the concept of the priesthood of all believers. So everyone, every believer, every person sitting in the pew is a minister. Yeah. Everyone's called to serve. Not in the temple. We don't have temples like you pointed out. We don't have temples to go sacrifice. We don't have to go to, you know, sacrifice anything. None of that. But you as a member are also a minister, and you are called to serve. To serve, to be equipped in the church to go out and serve the world. And we'll pick that up a little bit later. So let's keep going. I want you to read these with me as well. Let's just read these together. These speak to the idea of the fear of God, these texts. And this is from Job 1:1. Just say it with me. 1, 2, 3. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Here's from Isaiah 40:25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. There's no equal to God. He asked this question, you know, sort of rhetorical. There's nobody out there. I am altogether separate and above everyone else. There's no other God. Here's another one. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord. We read this last week. Read it with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Wisdom is essentially information on how to do life, right? There's people that have knowledge, right? That's sort of like, that's just knowledge, that's information. But then there's wisdom. And wisdom helps you to make the right decisions every time. Right? Wisdom helps you to know what to do in a particular situation. And it says there that the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you wonder why people make a lot of stupid mistakes? There's no fear of God. If you want to know how to do life and to do it right, don't listen to Oprah or Dr. Phil. Nothing against them. They can probably give you some pretty neat information. Go to God's Word. Begin to understand the fear of God. Begin to understand how God wants you to live, because he operates purely on wisdom. Purely on wisdom. He says the beginning of wisdom is when we begin to fear God. That's pretty awesome. I could spend a whole sermon on that. Isaiah 8:13, read this one with me as well. 1, 2, 3. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, even. Pretty serious stuff. So here we are. We come to these folks in Malachi chapter 2, and they are struggling. They're having a very difficult time because their hearts really aren't in it. They're really struggling. They're struggling because, well, it just doesn't seem real. Everything has sort of become mundane. They're really struggling with the day-to-day. They really want something to really move them and to inspire them and for something to happen. So they've sort of lost that fire. They've sort of lost heart. Our hearts are extremely important. In fact, when you look at the Bible, the heart becomes absolutely critical. If you look at 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel talk about Saul and David. And the reason why Saul lost his kingdom, the reason why the kingdom, why God ended up choosing David to take over and to become king, is because Saul lost heart. He lost his heart. And when we begin to talk about the heart, we're talking about the deepest part of who we are. And maybe you remember this from last time. I'm going to sort of skip ahead. But I want you to see this. Remember I showed you this. I showed you that we're essentially made up of these three components. We're sort of three-dimensional. We're 3D. 3D is big these days, all right? So we're sort of 3D. This is sort of our spiritual makeup. And then I showed you the temple, which is very appropriate because we're talking about Malachi. He's talking to the priest. Priests work in the temple. And we looked at the body. This is the external part of you that connects with the world, that everyone sees. That's your physical body. And then there's the inner life. The Bible speaks to it, calls it the inner life. This is sort of who you are. And this is how you relate. This is where, in fact, if you go to the soul or the holy place in the temple, which correlates to the soul, that's where your emotions are, and that's where your intellect dwells, and that's where that's sort of who you are, your personality. That's you, you know. And we talk about that part of the inner life. But then you get to the most holy place, and that's where the priests, when they were here on earth and there was a temple, that's where they would go and they would meet with God. That's where God dwelt. And so when a person becomes a believer, when they become a Christian, they decide to follow Christ, God's spirit is implanted in that most holy place, if you will, in the spirit of the new believer. And then God begins to operate from the inside out. God begins to work from the inside out. He begins to operate from where his spirit dwells, and he moves out from there, and a person experiences a changed life. They really become that serving priest that God wants them to become. And that's pretty cool. But what I want you to see here is that holy place, that spirit and that soul place, that inner life place, is what we call the heart. That's the heart. So you go throughout the Bible, and in the New Testament, I think the word occurs about 160 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's all over the place, the word for heart. The word for heart in the New Testament is cardia, cardiologist, right? In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word for heart is leb, say that with me, leb. So you have a leb and you have a cardia in the Bible. But essentially, they both refer to this innermost person that you are. It refers to the deepest part of who you are. I like to think of it as the thing that motivates us. It's our motivator, for lack of a better word. It's the thing that really expresses who we are. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along, and there's a very works-oriented culture. Excuse me for just a moment. All right, we will have a baptism at 12:35 p.m., all right? So hang on. Oh, I get to preach till 12:35. No, kidding. I'm not going to preach that one. So, totally lost my place. In the New Testament, Jesus comes along, and in the culture, it was a very religious culture. The religious groups had all of their rules and their guidelines and all these things. And Jesus comes along. They had the law. And Jesus comes along, and he says, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. And what essentially he was saying when he said he came to fulfill, he said, I came to show you what it means to live the law from the heart, from the heart, not just from the external, not just from the body. I came to show you what it really means to fulfill the law. And so he would come along and he'd say, Matthew 5:28, he said, if you have a problem with lust, it's not just about going and committing adultery. You've committed adultery in your heart. Ooh. And then he said about gossip, he says, out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you have a problem with gossip, if you have a problem with cursing, if you have a problem with blabbing stuff that you shouldn't and lying and stuff, the problem's not with your mouth. The problem's with your heart. The problem's with your heart. He says, where a man's treasure is, there will his... Come on, people. Where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So if you have a problem bouncing checks... If you have a problem, I got more stuff. Okay, thank you. That's the baptismal water. No, kidding. if you have a problem with the problem isn't money, the problem is your heart. And so Jesus comes along and said, I'm going to show you what it really means to live the law from the heart, to operate from the inside out. So that's where Jesus operates. He operates in our hearts. He came to capture the hearts of men and women. Now, let me show you what begins to happen after I take a drink here. What begins to happen? All right, so what I'm suggesting is when we begin to enter a life of true reverence, we begin to honor God with everything that we are from the deepest part of who we are, not just operating from an external standpoint saying, I'm going to change my behavior so God will be happy with me and I'll look like reverence. No, because anybody can pull that off, right? Put on a shirt, tie, suit, come to church, sit. You look reverent. God says, I want you to honor me from the heart. So your whole life changes. So that there isn't just a change of external behavior, but there's a full change, transformation of the soul. The heart, where the things that I want you to do become natural to you, not forced, where you operate out of the abundance of the Spirit of God, not just following the rules of the law. So this is what happens. Our motivation goes from fear to faithfulness. Yeah. See, there's another type of fear that we often operate in, and that is the fear that I will miss out on something. When I was a kid, I was one of those kids who always had to be in the adult conversation. You got a kid like that? There was always the kids who wanted to be around the adults. I was one of those kids. If the adults were somewhere talking, I wanted to go see what they're talking about. All right? And if it was getting late, my mom was always like, okay, you need to go to bed, you know, go to sleep. Leave the adult conversation, go sleep. You're a weird kid. She didn't say that, but, and I was always upset about that. And I would lay in the bed trying to listen to what they were talking about. I'd sneak to the door, you know. But what I was so terrified of is missing out on something that they were going to talk about or something that they were going to do. I was motivated by fear of missing out on something. And a lot of people are motivated by the fear of missing out on something. A lot of people come to church because they say, well, God must require that, and I don't want to miss out on heaven. If I become a Christian, I want to do what God says so I don't miss out on the good life, miss out on those blessings, miss out on stuff that is really good stuff. See, a lot of people are motivated by the wrong type of fear. Not a reverence and a deep sense of the awe and wonder of God, but the fear just, you know what, I better get into this thing or else the alternative isn't good. The alternative isn't good. So we move from that type of fear, and perhaps very young in our relationship with God, we have some messed up fears, okay? We're motivated by the wrong thing. But as we grow and we mature in faith, we begin to operate faithfulness. I trust deeply in who God is. I trust deeply in the fact that God is so much bigger than my problems. I trust deeply in the fact that where the Bible says greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? It's true. I'm motivated by trust in God. Even when I don't see any clear picture of my future, I trust in God. That's one heart shift that has to happen. We go from fear to faithfulness. The second heart shift is this. We go from casual to conviction. No longer is my life in any department of my life just sort of this, oh, whatever. Some people approach life with an oh, whatever. And for the believer in Christ, you approach life based upon your deepest convictions that the Spirit of God places on you. And sometimes Christians are way too casual about stuff. There's some stuff that should really make you mad. I was going to use another word, but can't use that in church. It should really make you upset. All right? There are things that happen in this world and injustices that occurred that should really move you deeply. And sometimes we're all just kind of like, oh, do-do-do-do-do, have another latte, you know? We're so casual, and we ignore the convictions that God places deep in our souls. You can't ignore those, man. If God is really moving and working and transforming your life from the inside out, there are going to be deep convictions on you that you just can't casually walk by, man. David Livingstone, the great missionary and adventurer to Africa. You remember when he died? And I just read this story recently, actually. When he died, the African people, he so loved Africa, and it was very clear to the African people that David Livingstone loved Africa. That when he died, the Africans apparently cut his heart out and sent the rest of his body to England or whatever. They said, you can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. Why? Well, because they could see that there were deep convictions on this guy's heart that motivated him to live there, to leave the comforts of home, to leave family, to leave friends, to serve the people of Africa, to explore Africa. His heart was moved by these deep convictions that the Spirit of God put on him. That's where we have to be. The next one is from religion to reverence. Religion is simply going through the motions again. Religion is I see the checkoff list, and I'm going to go down and do it, because if I don't, I'll miss out on something, or if I don't, God won't bless me. If I don't, I'll miss out on something important. That's what religion does for us. Reverence is all totally different. Reverence says that the things of God are not just common things. And I'm not just going to live a common life. I'm going to live differently, man. They're going to be the way that I do things and the way that I am, the way that I live in this world is going to be altogether different. That's when you know you're moving from religion to reverence. Anybody can do religion, and lots of religions are out there that you can do. And in today's world, it's even fun to mix and match your religions. You can do, you know, you can be an Adventist Buddhist if you want to be. You know, it doesn't matter. You mix and match. You take what you like. It's like going to that buffet here, Chuck-a-Rama. It's like a Chuck-a-Rama religion. You get little potatoes over here. Anyway, y'all didn't get that one. So religion and reverence. We move from religion, from where I just do it, where I just ritualistically do it, where I just modify my behavior. I fall in line with what everybody else is doing, to where I begin to reverence life. I begin to revere and respect it and see the life in the Spirit is something that's altogether different. Contradictions to character. Oh, man. You struggle with this. I struggle with this. Sometimes we say one thing. I'm supposed to be a Christian. Therefore, I'm supposed to have this very apparent in my life. I'm supposed to look like this, be like this, do this. And then I look in the mirror and I'm like, dude, you're not that. Right? We are a bundle of contradictions, man. We say some things with our mouth, but you would never see it in our lives. And you're just kind of going, woo, I am all over the place. Where can there be any consistency in my life? That's when we begin to move to character. Character is where there's no double person, right? You remember in the Old Testament, God called this church two-faced. He called them two-faced or double-minded. He called them double-minded. Because on the one hand, they would serve God, but then when God wasn't looking or they thought he wasn't looking, they'd serve other things. And God would come along and say, look, dude, who are you going to serve? Is it either going to be me or that stuff? And we're sort of the same way. We struggle. I struggle to live a consistent walk, to have a changed heart where there's one thing I pursue, not all these things, where God has the affections of my heart and nothing else does. That's when we begin to move the character. See, a lot of people can live with contradictions, man. That's the culture of the day. You ever watch a talk show? You don't watch those things, and you shouldn't. That's a good thing. Don't do that. You stay up late, watch Maury Povich, and watch some of the, don't do it. Please don't watch them. But you can watch the previews. But you get people, and they start talking about their lives. And they always get the guy that's had, like all these girlfriends. He's married, but he has all these girlfriends. And what does the guy do? And he comes out. You've seen these things before? I don't watch this stuff, by the way. He comes out, and the whole audience is going, boo, boo, you jerk. Ah. And then the poor girl who he's been cheating on is sitting up there, too. And she's there all weepy and cry. And the guy comes in, and he's trying to be loving. And she's like, but she can't really push him away. And he goes, I love you. And you're just kind of like, whatever, come on, you know? You think about the contradictions that we live. You and I are sort of like that dude. We walk out on stage and people are kind of going, ooh. If people saw you privately, that's how we define character. It's not about who you are in public. It's about who you are in private, man. What do you look like in private? What are you doing when nobody's looking? That's character. That's character. When we begin to revere and respect and honor the God of the universe, when the fear of God is deep within us, character is formed. I do not handle life lightly. I do not take my compromises lightly. I do not look at it as if, you know, God's a God of forgiveness, so I can just do whatever I want and God will hook me up later. We begin to live differently. There's one section of scripture here that's interesting here in chapter 2 of Malachi. And I'm gonna close with this. But I want you to notice Malachi chapter 2. And that's what we've been talking about all this time, the priests and so forth. But Malachi mentions Levi. And if you remember the story of Jacob, you remember how Jacob was smitten by Rachel, not Leah. He was smitten by Rachel, but he got Leah, and he had to work to get Rachel later. It's interesting. If you look at Levi's name, man, I can't remember what it means. It means to adhere. It means to adhere. It means to draw into and to be connected to, basically at the heart. And I think it's quite interesting that God inserts this little tidbit in chapter 2 about Levi. Because here's where the name Levi comes from. So Jacob ended up marrying Leah first, right? He marries Leah. Jacob and Leah have Levi. That's their firstborn son. That's the first baby that comes from Jacob and Leah. What Leah knows is that Jacob really isn't into her. Right? Doesn't really love her. He's just sort of going through the motions, just sort of doing this thing so that he can get to his one true love, Rachel. He's in love with Rachel. So he's just sort of doing this thing. And he's getting by, you know. This is cool. But the heart of Leah is broken. Why? because she understands that she's not his first love. And so she's broken up by this. And the reason why she names Levi, Levi, adhere, love from the heart, be connected at the heart, is because in her heart, she wanted to be connected to Jacob in a very deep way. But she couldn't be. He didn't have a heart for her, man. But that's what she longed for. I don't think it's an accident that God inserted the name Levi in chapter 2. Why? Because he's saying, sometimes I'm not your first love, man. Sometimes you're just sort of going through the motions with me. Sometimes I know you love me, but you love somebody else more. You love something else more. So God lays it out to these pastors and to these priesthood of all believers. And he says, hey, love me. Love me. Love me and honor me. Because you can't love someone you don't respect. You can't love someone who you don't hold in high regard. You can't love someone who you don't honor above everything else. Respect. Reverence, fear. And God's calling all those priests and the priests today, the priesthood of all believers today, to love him. Not to be swayed by anything else, but to love him. Levi, adhere from the heart. God wants you to cling to him from the heart, man. From the heart. God, I thank you that we can gather here this morning. I thank you, Father, that you're a God who longs for our worship. You long for your people to see just how holy and glorious and awesome and amazing and wonderful you are. And I pray, Father, for my own life and for the life of every believer here, that indeed, God, that would be the case for us, that we will not live casually anymore, that God, the holy and the separate and the special things would be just that, holy and special and separate from the common. That we might draw close to you and become fully aware of who you are. And in the end, God, may you capture our hearts. May we be connected to you. May we adhere to you from the depths of our hearts. We thank you, Father God, that you don't give up on anyone. Thank you. We're grateful, Father, that even when we aren't pursuing you, you pursue us, and you will not give up. And I pray, Father God, for myself and for everyone gathered here, that God, we would indeed be captivated by you. And in doing that, God, you would transform our hearts. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the Wasatch Hills Church Podcast. For information about the Wasatch Hills Church, please visit us on the internet at www.wasatchhills.org, or you may email Pastor Bernie Anderson at pastor@wasatchhills.org.